going to convince God to do what we think he needs to do. But maybe it's not we convincing God, but it's him working on us. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going verse by verse, and we're in chapter number 2. And this is what we're trying to do. Now, this is a challenge. This is tough. To build a city within the city. A city of people who care one for another. A city of people who love one another and pray for each other and meet each other's needs and are genuinely concerned for each other. This is tough. This doesn't happen overnight. You don't just throw it up on the screen and suddenly it happens. It's literally a mindset change. To have a people with a purpose and a passion for God. Would you say that your life has that? Would you describe your life as a life that is passionate for God and godly things? Would you see yourself as that way? Would you see that you're passionate for God? Would you say that, Pastor Sean, if you examine my life on a day-to-day basis, you would see that my purpose is to exalt and glorify God in everything that I do? That's tough, isn't it? It's tough. It's difficult. Why are you challenging us on such a difficult thing? Because choir and orchestra, we were created to glorify and honor God. First and foremost. First and foremost. The Garden of Eden, going all the way back there. Let's get in love with God. Let's spend time with God. Let's fellowship with God. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Adam and walking with God in the cool of the eve, just enjoying some time together? That would have been incredible. And yet that's exactly what God wants for us today. That's exactly what God wants for us today, is to get in the garden with him and fellowship and enjoy some quiet time. And so this is what we mean by people with a purpose and passion for God. I was telling first class as we did our tour this morning through the campus, we do that on the fourth or fifth week of the class, that I am so excited about Nehemiah chapter 2. And if you would stand with me, and we're going to read a few verses as we honor the word of God. We are in Nehemiah chapter 2, and everyone has your Bible. You look at verse number 9, and we'll read a few verses together, and then we'll get to work on the text. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 9 of chapter 2, then I as Nehemiah, were reading from his journal of sorts, and I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither I told any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save or except the beast that I rode on or upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up to the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered into the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, verse 17, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates therein are burned with fire. Come, and let us build upon the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And let's pray together. Father God in heaven, I ask right now that you would bless the preaching of your word. Help me, O God, to do my very best in communicating to this, your people, the truths that are so abundantly clear and evident for us. As we move forward 2,500 years and do our very best to draw that application bridge and to move the Word of God into our lives and to make it applicable for everyday living. God, this morning, give us ears to hear. Give the soul, Lord God, that doesn't have a right relationship with you, oh God, give them the gift of repentance and faith. May today be their day of salvation as they hear the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. This is Nehemiah's first week in Jerusalem. And this morning we're looking at lessons in leadership. And this is very applicable to all of us, no matter what we do and where we work and how we interact in this world. I'm going to encourage you to please take the sermon notes and jot down 7 points that I'll go through. And don't be intimidated. Some of them are very simple and they won't take long. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Well, I don't want to call your attention to, number one, that God protects his men and women. God protects his men and women. Now let's think about this. Nehemiah was in the capital city of Susa, the Medo-Persian Empire, and was 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem, way over here on this side of the world, and had a 1,500-mile journey to make to get to Jerusalem. And you recall he asked the king's permission to leave the palace and to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And he asked for letters and he asked for permission, but he did not ask for this part right here. "Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." God put that in the king's heart. God put in the king's heart to provide protection on the Medo-Persian taxpayer dollars. Protection for the king, for Nehemiah. Protection. And so number one, God protects his men and women. Thank God for this providential protection. Think about the protection that God provides all these men. Noah, Joseph, David, Elijah, Jesus, and Paul. Think about your entire Bible. Think about all you know about the Bible. And how many cases can you think about ways that God hid David in a cave to protect him? Took care of Joseph when he was in a pit. Put Noah inside an ark. And on and on and on and on. And if you're God's man or woman and you're in God's will, you can be sure that same God is watching over you. Ladies, you can also be sure that that same God is watching over your husband. You can be sure that same God is watching over your husband. And he's taking care of your husband. He's watching over him. He's caring for him and protecting him. And we can claim the promises of God. In verse number 10, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." This is the opposition. This is the opposition. Nehemiah is not even in Jerusalem yet. Not even in Jerusalem. And they found out there's a man coming to Jerusalem. And notice what their focus is. Nehemiah is seeking the welfare of the children of Israel. And these men are not interested in somebody caring for the children of Israel. And so right away there's opposition. This is a great verse from Matthew. This is what Jesus says here. Jesus says, "They opposed John the Baptist, and he never drank, and he never hung around with the sinners. So I did just the opposite. I went to where the sinners were, and they opposed me." What is Jesus communicating here? You can't make some people, you can't make happy no matter what. No matter what. That's exactly what he's saying. He said, "You opposed John the Baptist. He never ate. He never hung out with them. You said he had the devil. I did just the opposite, and you oppose me. I can't make you happy. John the Baptist can't make you happy. There isn't anyone that can make you happy." That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Some people are just going to be obstinate, and there's no way around it. Think about these men in the Bible. Think about Job, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah. Think about the opposition. Every single one of them had opposition. How about Job's own friends? Job's hanging out with his own friends. And they're opposing him, even in the midst of a crisis. You don't end up in a den of lions if you don't have opponents. Think about Paul. Paul was opposed from the word go. From the very beginning, Paul was opposed. Think about Moses. Every time Moses turned around, there was opposition. That's just the reality. When did the opposition begin, church? When did the opposition begin in the Bible? In the Garden of Eden. That's when the opposition began. And it's not going to change. It's not going to change until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back and rules and reigns. That's the reality. It's not going to change. Would we love for there not to be? Yes, we would. But the reality is you can't go forward and do something without opposition. And this is not just a Christian thing. Don't think in those terms. Any of you that have been in a command position at Fort Bragg or any other unit, you know, when you're in charge, you're going to have opponents. There's no way around it. You run a business. How many of you run a small business? You're going to have opponents. You're going to have things. People are questioning you. That's just the reality. And from the very beginning, Nehemiah had opponents. And we'll see how he deals with them through the entire book of Nehemiah. Number three, I want you to notice verse number 11 in your Bibles. I want you to notice what happens here. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. After a 1,500-mile journey, he took a break. He rested. Humans need rest. Humans need rest. We're living in a society that's pretty much eliminated the Sabbath. Isn't that true? Aren't we a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour society now? Don't you find yourself working all the time? Don't you? Some of you are in jobs and they think that they own you 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And there is no break and there is no rest. Some of you in jobs and you're working 80 hours a week. That's honest to goodness, legitimate time. This is the world that we're living in. But God knew that we needed rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. You need to take a rest sometimes. Take a break. Put your feet up on the couch. Relax. Sleep. And don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel guilty about it. Give yourself some rest. You can't go on day after day after day after day. Nehemiah got to the city, spent 1,500 miles or almost 2 months traveling. Bo, you would have thought, man, I've got there. I finally got here. Let me get to work. That's the typical way we do in the 21st century. Hit the ground in Kuwait and they're ready to charge. Nehemiah said, no, we're going to take a break. We're going to rest. We're going to recuperate. Now, this is what I find amazing. God instituted the Sabbath. Man needs rest. You know that. God knows best. That's when you should have said amen. Let's try it again. Okay? Let's try it again. God knows best. God knows best. Yet, consider all the ways man ignores God's best for him. Think about that. Think about all the ways that man ignores God, I don't need a break. I can work 7 days a week. We can drive on. We can make it happen. God knows we need a break. Therefore, if men oppose God, God's leaders should not be surprised when they are opposed, even when they are seeking what's best for mankind. Now think about that. What's best for mankind? That he rests every seventh day. That's best for mankind. And yet we're doing everything we can in today's society to eliminate that. We're doing everything we can to make ourselves a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day society. No breaks, no rest whatsoever. And yet God says, you need a break. Yet we oppose God. We say, no, we don't. And then we wonder, why do I have this ulcer? Why do I have a nervous breakdown? Why is my health a mess? Why am I this and that? Why aren't I sleeping well? This week there was a report on the news that said the body produces a particular chemical to fight cancer, and it can only be produced at nighttime when you're asleep. And they found that the workers who are doing these third shifts are 20% more likely to have cancer because their body's not producing this chemical. So now here's the reaction. Listen, church, here's the reaction. How can we produce this chemical for them? The reaction is that maybe they need to sleep. The reaction isn't maybe they need to rest. Man's reaction is, how can we get around this? How can we bypass this? How can we change this? It isn't how can we submit to what God has. Think about that in your own life. Are you submitting to God's will in your own life? Think about that. God knows best. Now, I want you to notice number 4, that Nehemiah needs some trusted associates. He says, I arose at night and I and some few men with me. He's going to make his first survey of the city, and he just takes a few men with him. Some true and trusted associates. Now look at verse number 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was I there any beast upon me except the beast that I rode upon. The leader, number 5, the leader must survey the project. The leader must survey the project. Now, Nehemiah had heard all kinds of secondhand reports up to this point. All kinds of secondhand reports. He could have used what he received, secondhand information. But Nehemiah says, no. I need to get out on the ground myself and see for myself what the project is. I need to get out of the office, put the BlackBerry up, turn the computer off, and go see it for myself. I need to get out there and see it for myself. I want to think about the application about this. Verse number 14. Then I went out into the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that I was under me to pass. At this point, Nehemiah dismounts, and he's doing a walking tour now. He's inspecting it for himself. Nehemiah could have relied upon secondhand information. However, he chose personally to examine the destruction for himself. And now I want to draw some application to this. Think about how many times you're drawing from someone else when you need to see it for yourself. When you need to read it yourself. When you need to hear it yourself. And yet we're so tempted, so-and-so said this. You need to find out for yourself what the Word of God says. Don't worry about what the preacher said. Open the book yourself. How many times have I heard somebody articulate their theology based on a name of someone else? So-and-so says this. I'm not interested in what so-and-so says. I want to read it with my own two eyes. How about you, church? How about you? Well, this says that. This says that. This says that. Did you read it? No, actually, I didn't read it. I heard so-and-so said it said that. That's not how we do business. We get out there ourselves. What was the church at Berea known for? What was the church at Berea known for? Searching the scriptures for daily for themselves. They did it. They didn't rely on someone else. You personally have to know the Word of God. You personally have an obligation to read the Word of God. No, preacher, it's much easier if you just tell us. No. You get off the donkey. You get off the mule. And you survey the project yourself. What made Nehemiah a good leader was he got out of the office and went out there and saw it for himself. Now you think about it. He made his plan in Susa, thought he had it figured out, but what did he need to do? He needed to survey the project himself. And so after 3 days of rest, he got a few close associates and he spent the nighttime moving from gate to gate, spot to spot, thoroughly examining all for himself. And I'm going to challenge you to be your own person. Be your own person. Make your own decisions. Read God's Word for yourself. How many of you have the Holy Spirit residing inside you? Raise your hand if the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Okay. What's the point of the Holy Spirit residing inside you? So that the Spirit of God can reveal to you what? Truth. From what? The Word of God. Yourself. And you make your own decision. Well, so-and-so said, no. You do it for yourself. That's what Nehemiah did. Verse number 17. I want you to notice how Nehemiah articulates it. Look in your Bible at verse number 17. It's very important that you see it for yourself. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we, circle the word we there, that we be no more a reproach. We. Nehemiah had only been in Jerusalem for 4 days at this point, possibly 5, and he's already articulating from a perspective of we. He didn't say, this is your problem. He didn't say, you need to get Jerusalem straightened up. He said, we need to fix Jerusalem. Good leaders will always speak from a we perspective. They'll always, this is our problem. We need to fix this. Let's get together. A good leader never, never talks about, you fix it, and this is your problem, and how can we work together? Look at verse number 17. I want to draw your attention to this word, reproach. That we be no more a reproach. A reproach is a cause or occasion of blame, discredit, or disgrace. This is what Nehemiah is communicating, church. He's saying, when people tore Jerusalem, it's a disgrace. The city of the great king is in shambles. How many of you have been deployed overseas somewhere and you've been in a war torn area? I spent the 5 years ago a night in Albania. We slept in a building that still had the windows blown out from World War II. 40 years after the war, and we were staying in an area that was worn torn. That's what Jerusalem is right now, if you will. Jerusalem's in shambles. Jerusalem is torn down. The walls are in shambles. The gates are burned. In other words, you can walk through the city and still see evidence that there's been a war in the city. You can still see evidence. And this is what Nehemiah is saying. Nehemiah is saying, this brings reproach to us. This brings reproach to God. This is a disgrace to God. We want to make sure that when someone drives up on this campus, that they never think anything's a disgrace to God here. Yeah, we're concerned about that. We're concerned that when you bring a visitor onto this campus, that they don't find piles of trash over here, big ugly stains here, walls that are torn down, ceiling tiles that are in disarray. Why is that? Why is that? Because that would be a disgrace to whom? To God Almighty. To God Almighty. People would say, naturally, Keith, they would say, they really care about their God? They really care about their God? They don't even take care of their own buildings. They don't even cut their grass. They don't even fix things when it's a mess. How would anyone think they care about their God? How would anyone think that that God's awesome? And that's exactly what Nehemiah is talking about. But it's so much deeper than that. 2,500 years ago, the Spirit of God impressed upon Nehemiah that the reproach of a city and its people was a reproach to the God of heaven. And it is Nehemiah's great concern for God's name and His glory that motivated him to rebuild. Nehemiah's concern about God's name and God's glory. As a Jew, Nehemiah expressed his concern for the affliction of the people. But first and foremost, Nehemiah is concerned about the glory of God. Now grab a hold of that. Now hold on to that, church, and ask yourself, why are you a soul winner? Ask yourself, why do you do what you do? Why do you do anything? Do you do it for yourself or you do it for the glory of God? Think about that now. Think about what you do and what's motivating you. Why are you out there sharing the gospel? I don't want anyone to go to hell. That's a great motive, but is there even a pure motive? Yes, there is. I want God to be magnified. I want the glory of God to be revealed to that person when they realize what God Almighty did for them. Do you see where I'm going with that? Why do you do anything that you do? What is your motive behind anything? How similar, ask yourself, how similar is the church in America to Jerusalem? Ask yourself. You say, Pastor Sean, there aren't any walls torn down. Yeah, maybe you're right. Instead, we have homosexual marriages in the Church of America. Hello? Hello? Is that a disgrace to God? Yeah. Instead, we have backbiting and fighting and... Oh, is that a reproach? Sure it is. All right, let me ask you this question. Is the divorce rate the same as the unsaved world a reproach? Sure it is. How about this one? How about the complete ignoring of the Word of God? Do you know how many times I will talk to a visitor and they'll say, Pastor, we were in such and such church, and they never even opened the Word of God. They'll say they read one verse and that was it. 45 minutes of stories after that. Is that a reproach to God Almighty? How about a church that has no regard for the souls of man? No regard. No emphasis on evangelism. No, is that a reproach to God? You can be sure it is. How about the infiltration of humanism into the church? Where the church is now a means of getting wealthy. The reason I go to that church is because they have a great small group that helps me have a better small business. The reason I go to that church is so that I can connect with people and sell my products. And that's why I go to that church. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with the glory of God. Don't you think for a minute that if Nehemiah was going to come survey America, he'd talk about the reproach that the church was in today. It's no different. It's no different whatsoever. Sin being ignored, sin just being completely ignored in the congregations of America. 2 Peter 3:14 says, Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such a things, be diligent that you may be found of him of peace, without spot and blameless. The word blameless is above reproach. Now I want you to grab a hold of this idea. Be diligent that you be not blameless. You know what Peter's saying to us today, church? Peter's saying to us, Pastor Sean, you work hard at living a life that is above reproach. You make it a hard work for yourself. You get up every day with the goal of, I will not bring reproach to God's holy name today. You work hard at making sure that your conduct is such that you don't disgrace the name of God. You know, a lot of the pastors, we have shirts now that have our church name on it and our logo on it so that whenever we're out, people will see that we're part of Berean. That's tough. Because now you can't get rude at the cashier at Walmart because you represent Berean Baptist Church. More importantly, who do we represent? God Almighty is who we represent. God Almighty. And let's ask ourselves, are we working hard to make sure that our life is without spot? Are we working hard at that? Do you work hard at that? I want to make sure I have a good testimony at work. Proverbs 14:34 says, Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any people! Now let me ask you a question. What kind of reproaches are we dealing with in America today? Number one, we're dealing with the reproach of abortion. And it's deathly silent. Don't you dare vote for a candidate that doesn't have a pro-life stand. Don't you dare vote for a candidate that doesn't have a pro-life stand. Well, Pastor Sean, I'm choosing between the economy and the pro-life stand. Well, you'll answer for that choice at the judgment seat of Christ. When you're more concerned about what can the President of the United States do for my wallet than you are how he's going to protect the unborn babe, you are messed up in your thinking. Don't you think that the reproach of homosexuality on America? The Bible is very clear here. Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And don't you think for a minute this homosexual agenda that is being jammed down our throats through every media channel they can, through magazines, through books, through libraries. Just the other day, Pastor Steve was sharing with me the newspaper, and you saw it, where the Gideons were giving out New Testaments in a grade school, right, Steve? In the fifth grade. And a mother wrote in. She didn't want her fifth grader being exposed to the Word of God. And she grabbed the ACLU and included it in her letter. And the school board made an instantaneous decision to eliminate the Bibles from the classrooms just like that. They caved to that woman just like that. Let me ask you a question, church. How long will God continue to ignore this? All right, let me ask you this question. Do you know of any nation that's been allowed to continue in sin indefinitely? Do you know of any nation in the history that's been allowed to continue in sin year after year, decade after decade, without the judgment of God? Do you know of any nation like that? The answer is no. The answer is no, church. And somehow we have it in our minds that America's going to get a bye. That God's just going to skip over America, turn the blind eye to America, look at Canada, look at Mexico, look at Europe, but America somehow excluded from the judgment of God. Not so. Not so. And so let's continue before I get lost in this one. A leader is concerned about anything that could be seen as a reproach. A leader is concerned about anything that could be seen as a reproach. You're not a leader in your organization if you're not concerned about the reproach against it. Whether that be your unit out at Fort Bragg, whether that be your small business that you're in charge of, whether that be a doctor's office, a dentist's office, it really doesn't matter. Whether that be your church, if you're not concerned about anything that could bring a reproach against your organization, you're not a leader in that organization. You might have a title, but you're not a leader. Because in an organization, a leader is concerned about anything that could bring reproach against the church, the business, the organization, the small group, it doesn't matter what it is. And the leader looks for things that could be charged against it and corrects those things. Verse number 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. You know what Nehemiah is doing right here? He's authenticating his position. He's communicating to the people. He's saying, I need to tell you what God did 1,500 miles east of here in Susa. Now think about how many times you know of Paul giving his conversion testimony. What is he doing? He's authenticating that he is in fact God's messenger. How many times does Paul defend his position as an apostle? How many times does he testify of what God's doing? And why? So that the people can hear that God is working. And if God doesn't authenticate the leader, he's not a godly leader, because God authenticates his leader. He did it with Nehemiah, and he did it with all the others in the Bible. Now, I want to grab a little sidebar for just a second, and I need you to stay with me very closely. This is going to cause you to think for just a minute. So stay with me. We're wrapping it up, but I want you to think. Why did God intervene for Nehemiah? Why did he? Number one, God was not the means to get Jerusalem rebuilt. Getting Jerusalem rebuilt was a means to glorify God. Now think about that. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Number two, the rebuilding of Jerusalem was the means whereby God would be glorified. Thus God intervened for Nehemiah. And this is so important. I want you to stay with me, because this is the difference between humanism and proper biblical theology. Stay with me. Today, this is what we think. I'm over here. I'm poor. My business is failing. My desire, now this is where we're staying. My desire is over here. And over here is I'm rich and my business is doing well. And so God becomes the means whereby I move from that status to this status. That's why I go to that church and have that philosophy and that theology. Because the objective is not to glorify God. The objective is to use God to move me from over here to over here. And the end is no longer God, Tom. The end is rich and prosperous. And God is the means whereby I move over here. Are you following me? Do you see the difference? For Nehemiah, the end was God. And God being glorified, the means of getting him there was rebuilding Jerusalem. And that's the difference between theology that's flipped over or upside down. Or I would submit to you, that's the difference between humanism and God's way. Because in humanism, God is the means whereby I get happiness. But the Bible says that God is the end. He's the end. And life is the means whereby I glorify Him. Whether I glorify Him in poverty or whether I glorify Him in riches, the end result is God being glorified. So now when you listen to the television preachers and you read the latest book on the shelf, think about what the overarching premise is. Is the end God being glorified, or is the end man using God as a means of getting man's end accomplished? It's very significant. It's very significant. And I could take the time to go name, church, book, subject, and show you case in point over and over again, over and over again, to where what's being taught is that God is the way that you get from here to here. And the end is all about you. The beginning's about you. The end is about you. God is the means to move you over here. Nehemiah said, that's not for me. What's for me is God being glorified. And this is why, let's put the slide back up. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What is God's name? It's Him being glorified. It's Him being magnified. It's Him being exalted. It's Him as the end state. Not me. Him. Look at verse number 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for this good work. Now that's exciting. That's exciting. They said, let's do it. They said, when do we get started? They said, let's get to work. They said, where do I do? Where do I go? That's what they said. When they heard Nehemiah's plan, when they saw the articulation, they said, how can I serve, Nehemiah? Where do you need me? Let's get busy. And so we bring it to the point that man was created to work. Man was created to work. Now, you wouldn't know it if you watch any television commercials. Because every television commercial is how you can figure out how not to work. Every infomercial that's 22 minutes or longer is all about how I did this and I don't have to work anymore. And if you'll do it, you don't have to work anymore either. Think about that. Come on, don't act like you don't have a television in your home. Most of you have a three. Every infomercial, they're all about, I was poor, I didn't do this, I had to work real hard. Then I stumbled on this secret, and now, choir and orchestra, I'm going to share my secret with you for a low, low price of $99.99 plus shipping and handling. And then when you get this secret, you won't have to work hard anymore either. But the reality is, Christians, we're supposed to work. Till 62 and a half, right? Or is it 65? 67? See, who created that? Who created those numbers? Man did. Man did, church, man did. We wouldn't have a duplication ministry if it wasn't for the volunteer work of several individuals who come in Monday through Friday and work here. We can't afford to pay them. They just work every day. One has an office, one oversees it. He has lots of help. We were created to work. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Folks, this is before the fall. This is before the fall. Work is not a result of sin. Did you hear me? Work is not a result of sin. You and I were created to work before the fall. Do you know that we're going to work in the millennial kingdom? You're going to work in the millennial kingdom. You're going to work. Christ is going to come back. He's going to establish the millennial kingdom. And then we're going to work. Pastor, it's not going to be retirement where we golf 24-7. No, that's not the way it's going to be. God has a plan for our lives. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Even in the back of the pews, God has a plan for you. Way in the back of the church, God has a plan for you. Jesus Christ said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let me ask you a question. Will you be able to say that at the end of your life? Will you be able to say, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do, God? Will you be able to say that? Will you be able to say, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Do you get busy about God's work? Are you concerned about God's work? And then we see the opposition and we're wrapping it up. Verse number 19, Sanballat has something more to say. He's got three comrades. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king?" Now, what I find amazing is that Nehemiah was looking for the welfare of the people and they weren't interested in the welfare of the people. Look at Nehemiah's response and we're done. Then Nehemiah then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem." What a strong statement Nehemiah made. The church, he looked them right in the face. And he said, "This has nothing to do with you." That's exactly what he said. "You don't have any part. You don't have any portion. You don't have any right. You don't have any memorial in Jerusalem. You're an outsider. Only servants of God have a right to anything in Jerusalem based on God's covenant." Genesis 15:18, the Bible said, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land in the river of Egypt." They weren't a seed of Abraham. They weren't in a covenant relationship with God. Exodus 6:4, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, whereupon they were strangers. This is God Almighty talking about the Mosaic covenant. And Nehemiah looks them right in the face and says, "You're not in a covenant relationship with God. You're an outsider. And as an outsider, you have no right to be talking about Jerusalem. You have no right to be concerned about this work. You don't own anything in Jerusalem. You're not allowed in the city." And we say, isn't that bold? It's only bold as well as properly interpreted from the Word of God. It's only as properly interpreted in the Word of God. And they were not in a covenant relationship. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to him he gave the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." God Almighty grants us the legal authority to enter into relationship with him through belief in Jesus Christ. And you get to enter into a covenant relationship with God. Nehemiah knew that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem were hellbound sinners. Pastor, that's awful strong. That's a fact. That's a fact. They weren't in a relationship with God. Let me ask you, where are you at? Where's your destiny? Do you know for sure if you die today, you're going to heaven? Are you in a right relationship with God Almighty this morning? In a few minutes, I'm going to ask you during an invitation. We're going to stand in a few minutes. I'm going to ask you, do you have a right relationship with God? Do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Nehemiah looked those three and said, "You have no memorial in Jerusalem. You have no right to be talking about Jerusalem. This doesn't have anything to concern you. You're not in a relationship with God." They were not servants of the one true God. They were not in a covenant relationship with God. Therefore, with all authority, he's able to say, "You have no part in this work." And this is my last slide. And listen to this and read it closely, everyone. Only through the new covenant sealed with the blood of the Lamb of God may any human have a right, part, or memorial in the New Jerusalem. Nothing I do earns my way into the New Jerusalem. God Almighty grants that through belief in his Son, Jesus Christ. God created the means whereby every one of us in this auditorium can enter into an individual relationship with him through the blood that was shed on the cross in Calvary. And each of us are in the new covenant. Not the Abraham covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, not the Davidic covenant. The covenant that Jesus Christ established on the cross. Through how? His shed blood. Pastor, how do I enter into that? The Bible's real clear. You can become a son of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Where are you at in your relationship with God this morning? Where are you at? We talked about Nehemiah seeing God as the end, not the means. Did that speak to you this morning? Did that speak to you this morning, the idea that God is the end, not the means? Do you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Yes, I do, Pastor. How about a right relationship with a local church? Are you a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing church? Where are you at? Where are you at in that particular issue? Where are you? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this is our time of invitation. This is where we ask that you would continue to do the work that you started from the moment we arrived on this campus. God, we don't invite you to come now. We ask that you would continue to work. We recognize, oh God, that repentance and faith is a gift from you. And we ask, God, that you would give it. How many this morning would say, Pastor Sean, I'm in the new covenant. I'm in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm in the new covenant. I celebrate the Lord's Supper as a memorial, as a remembrance of the new covenant. And I'm in that new covenant. How many would say with uplifted hand, I'm in that new covenant, Pastor Sean. I know that Jesus Christ died on a bloody cross for me. He's forgiven me of my sins. I'm trusting in Him and Him alone. And you know that. All right, you may put your hands down. I'm going to ask you, I wasn't able to put my hand up, Pastor Sean. I don't know for sure. And I need you to pray for me right now. I need you to pray that God would give me the faith that you have and that many others have. I need to repent. And I need to pray for you right now. Where are you at in the auditorium now so I can pray for you? Hold your hand up so I can pray for you. Right back here. Yes, I see you. Where else? Who else needs to raise their hand and ask that I would pray for them? Pray that God would give them faith. Who else? Yes, I see you. Who else? Amen. I need to be in a right relationship with God. I need to be in that right relationship. Yeah, I see you. I need that faith in Jesus Christ. I need to repent of my sins. I need to respond and believe and receive a covenant relationship with God. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need you to pray for me. We have three ladies that have lifted their hands. Who else needs to lift their hand? There are three ladies who have lifted their hands and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Who else? Yep, right back here. I see you. You can put your hand down. There's four. There's four this morning. There are four that need to enter into a right relationship with God. There are four that need to receive Christ today. Church, I want to ask you right now to pray for the four people who need to receive Christ this morning. They need to enter into a right relationship, trusting in Jesus and Him alone. Are you praying with me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that God would grant them the faith? Father God in heaven, there are four who have raised their hand this morning and asked for prayer. There are four who said, I need to receive Christ. There are four who say, I needed someone to talk to me, that someone would share with me to make sure that I know that I'm in a covenant relationship with God, that God has granted me the right to say that I'm a son or a daughter through the adoption that's made possible in salvation. God, there are others here this morning that need a Bible-believing church, and I'm going to ask you, God, to draw them to Berean, if it be your will. And then perhaps there are some this morning that need to be baptized. And if you need to be baptized, our baptismal is open. We're going to do a song of invitation. If you raise your hand, I want you to come right now and meet with a counselor. Ladies, I need four ladies counselors. There are four ladies who raised their hand. So I'm going to need four lady counselors up front. I'm asking you right now, leave your seat and come right now and meet with a counselor so the counselor can pray with you. Come right now and meet with a counselor. Please leave your seat. And come, yes, yes.
What
amen. Amen. Right here, they're responding. Come right now and talk to a counselor, please. Come right now and talk to a counselor. Miss Alexander, we have a lady coming down right down here. Come right now. Amen. We have a lady right here. Who else needs to respond this morning? Come right now. Amen. Come right now. You need to be part of this church? You need to say, yes, Pastor Sean, I want to be part of this church. I want to be part of it. I want to be a member. Come right now. We've got ladies responding right now to receive Jesus Christ. We've got ladies responding right now in faith. Do you need to do that? Do you need to repent of your sins and turn to God this morning? We have counselors that will show you the Bible, show you what the Bible says about salvation. Do you need to be baptized this morning? Maybe you need to be scripturally baptized. You've never been immersed. We've got others responding right now. If you need to pray, come and pray. If you want to become a part of this church, we can show you. Come right now. Church, let's sing with Pastor Jonathan.
Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
And you may be seated. Visitors, in just a moment, I'm going to ask that you would be dismissed. And when you are, I'm going to ask that you would go to the bookstore, right through those doors right over there. My wife and I, Pastor Jackie and several others are going to be inside the bookstore. And we want to meet all the first-time visitors this morning. Or if we haven't met you before, maybe you've come a second or third time and we haven't met you, I'm going to ask that you go right through those doors. My wife, myself will be in there. We want to meet all the visitors this morning. And who do we have to be recognized? First, we want to pray for Tiffany. Tiffany, you're having surgery when? Tomorrow morning. And so, pastors, if you come around and let's pray for Tiffany right now. Tiffany, would you stand up so we get some more pastors around here? The Bible is real clear that we should call for the elders of the church and that they should lay on hands and pray. And so we're going to do that right now. Father God in heaven, we beseech you to intervene. God, doctors are going to do what doctors do. And yet, Lord, they need your guiding hand. They need wisdom from heaven. They need to see what they might not see unless you intervene. They need divine guidance and wisdom. And God, we need you to heal. And we need you to strengthen Tiffany's faith. And we need you, O God, to intervene. And in doing so, God, we commit to honoring you. And God, afterwards, we will be so careful, like Nehemiah, to praise your holy name. And to give you credit for working through the surgeons. And to give you credit for healing. Because we recognize, God, that without you there would be no healing. And that all forms of relief is mercy from you. And God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who else do we have to recognize? Okay, go ahead, Brian.
If you'll look at the camera, this is Shannon Harris, and she got saved not too long ago, and she wants to follow the Lord in Believer's Baptism, and she was waiting for her man, Nate, to come back from airborne school where he just graduated. So, did I get an airborne hua? There were some airborne people in here. Shannon, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you now, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, very like to his death. Praise the Lord, and praise the Lord.
Okay. And Nate, would you stand with me? And five jumps? All at nighttime or?
No,
nighttime. Your eyes were open or closed? One wasn't then. Okay, very good. Did you enjoy it? All right, very good. Good. Nate, you and your wife are coming to become a part of Brain, is that correct? And so counselors already met with her and talked to her. But let me ask you, do you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him as the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sins? Nate, would you say that you strive to live for Jesus as the King of the universe? Amen. That's tough, isn't it? Have you been scripturally baptized? And now your wife has as well. And you know that we teach a class that shows you everything that we believe. And that upon completion of that class, we'll present you to the church as a member. Father God, thank you so much for Nate. Thank you, Lord, for his decision to become a part. Thank you, Lord, for his wife. And we praise you, God, for her baptism. We pray, God, that you would bless in a unique and special way. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them as to how they are to serve in this local church. And God, help every pastor to be committed to teaching and ministering to them that they may grow in the grace of Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Amen. Now, visitors, please don't leave without coming to the coffee shop. We don't have any coffee in there yet. That's the goal. The goal is to have coffee in the coffee shop. That's a reasonable goal, isn't it? Wow. We're going to get some cue cards in the choir, and they'll hold up like laugh or something, and then, or smile. That's great. Great. And that wasn't very funny. No. Okay. You want to go to first class and you want to learn more about Breen. Is that correct, Tanya? Come and stand next to me. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. Yep. Tanya, do you have a right relationship with Jesus? Amen. You know for sure that he's the Son of God, and are you trusting in him for your salvation? Amen. And now you want to go to first class and learn more about what the Bible says and what we believe and this church. Is that correct? And you need to be baptized as well. And so you'll do the same thing in the weeks to come as God will give you strength. Is that right? Amen. Father God in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for Tanya's response to the invitation. I pray, God, that she has her salvation settled. I thank you, Lord, for the time and the commitment that she's making to enter into first class and grow. I pray, Lord, that the teaching would be beneficial to her. And Lord, in the weeks to come, that you would fully reveal to her your will concerning church membership. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, are there any others? All right, very good. I want you to have a wonderful afternoon. Please come back and hear Scott Ashmore tonight as he preaches. Scott, do you have a little something that you can give us, a lead in? Or no? Okay, we have to come ready to hear then. All right. Visitors, please. Christian, it's wonderful to have you home. This is your first Sunday. Praise God. Appreciate God watching over and caring for you in your time in Iraq. I know, Ashley, you're thrilled. Is there anyone else that's home for the first Sunday? Anyone else? Okay, please continue to make a concerted effort to pray for the men and women in Iraq and Afghanistan. Jonathan, dismiss our visitors.
All right. We have a few announcements before you leave. If you brought a dish of a dessert to the Thanksgiving Fellowship, we need you to go pick up your dishes in the kitchen area. We don't want them. Let me tell you about the rest of your week here at Berean. This is just a suggestion. You ultimately can decide, but this is what I suggest that you check out this week at Berean. First of all, tonight, I think you should come back. Just me. Hopefully the Holy Spirit tells you the same thing. Tomorrow night, if you're a lady, please attend the Ladies' Fellowship. We're all rooting for you. We know how it's going to turn out, but we're rooting for you. So if you haven't signed up, it's still not too late to make a last-ditch Hail Mary down the field and see if you can beat us guys. And so I want to encourage you. Hopefully that, you know, that right there is just enough to prompt you to run back there and sign up just because you want to see me go down a defeat. And then later on this week, we have a Christmas concert. This is Friday night, Julie, right? Is that correct? Friday night, and the time is 7 o'clock. So far, ladies, if you're a lady, you're going to Monday night, you're going to the ladies' event. Friday, Wednesday night, you're coming here for Wednesday Works. Friday night, I know this is the season of all the busyness, but this is just going to be great. You're going to love it. Friday night, you're coming here for the Berean Baptist Christmas concert. And then on Saturday night, men, listen closely. If you want to make up for what you did tomorrow night, okay, yet tomorrow when, you know, you wouldn't let her go to the ladies thing, right? Okay, you got to make up for that. This Saturday night, we have a dinner theater put on at 6 o'clock, I believe, by the teenagers. And you're gonna want to take your wife to that. You'll make up for all the trash talking and the na-na-na-na-na-na when you find out, you know, that we're going to really win. Okay, and you did that, and you kind of got in the flesh. You're going to have to make up for that. So come Saturday night, you'll buy the tickets, you'll sign up, and without her knowing, you'll just take her for that. It's not free. It is not free. Shh, it's $10. Guys, it's $10. Okay? You spend the money on your wife, it's $10. It's really free, guys. Don't tell her. Okay? Everybody stand. Remember your week. Just our secret, guys. It's free, but you tell her it's $10. All right. Sign up for all those things, and we'll see you again tonight.